Children, I tell you, I appreciate that so very much. I think if we could get them to sing it one more time, we could get Ethan where he wouldn't have any voice at all. That's what you get for, teasing me about my last name. That's just God's judgment upon you, you know. You got to watch it, you know. Elijah sent the bears after the... I appreciate it, though. I appreciate children who have a heart for the Lord, but know how to still have fun, too. And I love being around the more kids. I don't know all of them's first name by choice. She put them up there, and I'm like, okay, I can't remember which one's which. But I'm just going to put that as my age at this particular time. But it's been a great meeting. I really appreciate the message before me. You know, Brother Randolph has been such a good friend and such a blessing to me over the years. I was just thinking as I was getting ready to come up that you begin to remember. How God's led, especially after Brother Lane's message. And back in the day when we started the work there in Coweta, before we ever went out there, after I finished my internship with Brother Hardy, Brother Rice had asked me if I would pray about going to Flagstaff and starting a church up there. At that time, there wasn't a church that he highly recommended to his workers up there at the camp. And so he asked me, he said, would you just come out and pray about it? So I came out and looked over the area and everything. And I knew Greg Hardesty. He and I had gone to Baptist Bible College together. We didn't know each other real, real well, but we had debated in the class before and we knew each other somewhat. And I knew he was down here. And I was interested, in church planning at that time. And so I thought, I'm going to just call him. I'm just a couple hours away. I might just dodge down there. And so I called him up and I said, hey, would you have time for lunch if I came? And he goes, yeah, come on out. So I dropped down here and he had been out here. I forgot how many years he had been here by that time. But they had just purchased this property. And so I remember coming out here. It was nothing just but a bunch of dirt and dust and cactus. And it was just wide open around. There wasn't near as many of industrial complexes as there are today. But it was just a vision at that time. But to watch what God's done through that. And then I went back. I prayed about, obviously the Flagstaff, but just knew the Lord wasn't in it. That wasn't His way for me at that particular time. And then He led me on over to Coweta, Oklahoma, where we started the work there. And as Brother Moore said, after 8 years, it was autonomous. And we were very content and thought we were going to be there for quite many more years. But then God moved my heart and just knew that He was done with this there and began to pray about, well, what do You want me to do, Lord, if You're done with this here? And as I prayed, Phoenix just kept coming up to my mind. And then I finally, I said, you know what, babe, I go, we need to go out there and just look. Because I go, every time I prayed, Phoenix just keeps coming by. The only time I'd ever been here is that one day when I dropped down, spent a lunch with Brother Hardesty and left. So I called up Brother Randolph and I asked him, I said, hey, I said, I'm coming out that way, just going to do a survey. And he goes, well, hey, missions department's open, come on by. He went with us and was gracious enough to take us over to the East Valley on one day. And then the next day we went out to the West Valley. And so we thought at that time, maybe God's going to have us come out there. So we went back, prayed about it, knew for certain God wanted us in the Phoenix area. And he had told me, he said, are you coming out to start a church or are you coming out to wanting to take a church or what are you thinking? I said, I'm just asking God if He wants me here. I go, I really don't know. And when we got back, knew for certain God wanted us here. And then from that, we started to prepare to come out to start a church. Since he told me, he said, well, I don't know of a church that's open. I said, well, that's fine. I'll just prepare. If that God wants us here, we'll just start one. And so he's just starting to get along that. And then North Valley called and they said their pastor had just retired. And asked it. They said that Brother Randolph had told him that I was coming into the area, wanted me to come out and candidate there. And so it's just interesting how God fits all of that together, and His ways are perfect. And I tell you what a blessing that is. And one thing I am noticing now as I'm kind of getting toward the latter part of my pastorate, not the ministry hopefully, but the pastorate, is that, we have to be attuned to the leading of God in our latter years just as much or more than we were in the earlier years. And so still need to pray and ask God's direction on all those things. If you've got your Bibles, turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 10 this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. I'm kind of going to piggyback a little bit off of Brother Randolph's message, because he really talked to us about some characteristics of a spiritual leader, and that is literally the title of my message, Praise the Lord. He was getting so close there for a while, I was getting really antsy there, but he kind of stayed away from the ones I was going to point out, and so there'll be a little bit of overlap, but not a lot, and so I appreciate that. So his kind of segues into this. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, you know, years ago, I remember sitting down with Pastor Sam Davison, and we were having lunch, and we were just hobnobbing like pastors do, and got to talking about preaching. He was asking me where I was preaching through, and I forgot where I was, but I was like, man, I'm really enjoying preaching through this book, you know, and that got us talking about how some books are just easy to preach through, and others a little bit more difficult. And I asked him, I said, what's the hardest book that you've ever preached to? And I mean, he didn't even think about it. He just said 2 Corinthians. And I think he scared me from that point on, because I remember going, okay, I know how well Brother Sam knows the scriptures and how well he's able to expound them. So I stayed away from 2 Corinthians like the plague for many, many years. And not until last year did I finally preach through 2 Corinthians. And I totally got why he said what he said. But it's not just that sometimes it's hard to parse out, you know, the scriptures, where to break it at and things like that. But one of the things to me that makes it difficult to preach is because so much of 2 Corinthians is Paul having to defend himself. I think it's probably the hardest letter that Paul ever had to write, because who likes to write about themselves? Now, some guys do, but most men don't. And so he's having to defend himself. And so when you're preaching it, the natural application is to defend the man of God, and you're the one preaching. It's kind of like when you're preaching about how the saints should, you know, tithe and give money and support their pastor. That's always kind of a tough one for this. You're doing this with a whole book, and you're just sitting there going, you're just kind of defending the pastorate. So I got to tell you, it's going to be a lot easier for me, because now I'm preaching to pastors, because y'all get it. And so, but it was a very difficult book to preach through, though I think it was very helpful, I know, for myself and for our people. But 2 Corinthians chapter 10, beginning in verse 7, and we're going to read down through the end of the chapter. Paul writes here, and he says, "Do you look on things after the outward appearance? If any man trusts to himself that he is Christ, let him of himself think this again, that as he is Christ, even so are we Christ. For though I should boast somewhat more of our authority, which the Lord hath given us for edification, and not for your destruction, I should not be ashamed, that I may not seem as if I would terrify you by letters. For his letters, say they, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible. Let such an one think this, that such as we are in word by letters when we are absent, such will we be also in deed when we are present. For we dare not make ourselves of the number, or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves amongst themselves, are not wise. But we will not boast of things without our measure, but according to the measure of the rule which God hath distributed to us, a measure to reach even unto you. For we stretch not ourselves beyond our measure, as though we reach not unto you, for we are come as far as you also in preaching the gospel of Christ, not boasting of things without our measure, that is, of other men's labors, but having hope, when your faith is increased, that we should be enlarged by you according to our rule abundantly, to preach the gospel in the regions beyond, and not to boast in another man's line of things made ready to our hand. But he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. For not he that commendeth himself is approved, but whom the Lord commendeth." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we're so grateful for your word and for, Lord, the instruction and the strength it provides. And Lord, I would ask that you would just take it this morning, and that you would use it in a way that we might be reminded of who you would have us to be. And so, Lord, I just ask that you would just bless this time together, that you would make it profitable. It already has been, and Lord, we're thankful for that. But Lord, help us to end this meeting well, and help us to be reminded once again our responsibility toward you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Thank you so much for standing. You know, being the great counterfeiter, Satan takes God's design, which always has great value, and then he twists it to where it becomes worthless and even destructive. For instance, you know, God has ordained that family should have a father and a mother because He has made us in a way where we need both sexes to procreate. But not only that, but also to have the proper influence on our children. Right. You know, I can't imagine what my poor kids would be like if they only just had me. And so, you know, we need both of those influences. We need a tougher line sometimes, and then we need the comfort and the comforting line sometimes. And that's God's understanding of how He made us and created us and what's best for us. But we know that Satan has come along and he has diabolically twisted God's design by promoting families to have two mothers or two fathers, saying this is just as good or it's even better, but it's not. And even, you know, secular surveys show that to be the case. And Satan has always been a counterfeiter, and he always will be until the very end. You know, God is made of three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And when we read the book of Revelation, we see that Satan is going to try to usurp God through his own power, the power of the Antichrist and the power of the false prophet. And again, he's imitating God, but with things or persons in this case of no value and who are destructive in their being. And so throughout the ages, one of his favorite ways to imitate God's way is to have false teachers influence the people of God. And he brings them in to preach and to teach things that sound spiritual, but they have no value, for they take away from the truth of God's word. And so this is why God has commanded his people to be very discerning when it comes to who they are going to follow and who they are going to allow to influence them. You know, we could go all the way back to Deuteronomy in chapter 13 and verses 1 through 3, where God told his people, if there arise there among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams and giveth thee a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder come to pass, whereof he spake unto thee, saying, let us go after other gods, which thou hast not known, and let us serve them, thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams. And he says, he may sound all spiritual. He may be coming in and saying, I've had all these great visions. But he says, don't listen to that guy if he's going to divert you from following after me. Right. You know, Jesus warned his followers by saying, beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. And so again, they come in looking all mild and innocent and things of that nature. He goes, but after you get to know them a little while, you find out that they got some really sharp teeth and they want to sink that into your neck. You know, in writing about false teachers, Peter said, these are wells without water, clouds that are carried with a tempest, to whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness. Those that were clean escape from them who live in error. And so we see that they use our flesh against us, drawing us away, telling us what we want to hear. And writing on the same subject, you know, the Apostle John said, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. And even in Jude's small letter, we see the concern he had for such liars. You know, in verses 3 and 4, he wrote, beloved, when I give all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and to exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. And so he said, you got to be contenders. You've got to watch what's going on. And the fact, why do we need to contend? Because there's an evil one out here sending his people into our midst at all times. And so it was this very subject that Paul had addressed at the end of this letter. And so false teachers had infiltrated the church in Corinth, and they had brought in some damnable heresies. And their presence and their teachings had come close to really derailing the church altogether. I mean, it almost went over. And so Paul was seeking, in these last four chapters especially, Paul was seeking to expose them for who they really were and then steer the church away from them. And so Paul first, before he kind of shined the light on their wickedness, before he said, look, this is who they are, and he began to spotlight what the type of people they were, he then writes here, and he kind of gives us some characteristics that should be in what we would call true godly leadership. And so by knowing these things that we're going to be discussing this morning, by reading this morning, he gives us what looks good, and then that way they can tell later what's evil. You know, when you're talking, you know, when you're explaining to your children how to watch after things like that, the first thing they need to know is not the evil. They need to know the good. They need to know what's pure. They need to know what's holy. They need to know those things. Because if they know those things, then they'll be able to tell, well, these things aren't like those things. And so it helps them along that manner. And so that's what Paul is trying to do with the people here of Corinth. And so Paul hoped they would be able to discern the good from the evil. And since both groups were going to look very similar on the surface, you know, when they just come in, because let's face it, the false teachers come in, and if they just come in through the doors and sat down amongst us, we wouldn't know who the false teacher was right off the bat. They're going to look very much like us. They're probably going to be wearing nice clothing. They're going to sound right. They're going to be talking about spiritual things. And so you're going to have to go beyond the surface to be able to discern who they truly are. And so this was Paul's intent. And so they needed to look more closely of who they were. But in doing so, they needed to see, are these things, these good things, part of their life? And so I just want to look at three things that Paul says about godly spiritual characteristics of godly leaders. And the first is this: godly leaders use their authority for edification. You know, Paul was no mere teacher. I mean, he had impeccable credentials as an apostle of Jesus Christ. You know, but he didn't use his authority to push others around. You know, instead he used it to build others up. You know, true godly leaders will have a positive impact upon the church that they lead. You know, they will strengthen it, and they will help it maintain harmony. They will help the church carry out the mandates left by the Lord. And as men and women of God, we should never use our positions to browbeat the flock. Right. You know, I understand that we may have to lovingly rebuke them sometimes, but we should never minister from an angry spirit. And I have no problem. In fact, it's probably my favorite type of preaching. I don't do it, but when I'm listening to preaching, I love strong, passionate preaching. Brother Sam Davison was my favorite preacher. And, you know, I loved hearing him preach. But one thing I loved about Brother Sam is what I like about passionate preaching is when it has depth to it. You know, I don't like passionate preaching just when it's just surface and it's just like, okay, all you're doing is yelling a lot. And you know, but when you're yelling and you're also getting into the Word of God, I like that. You know, I like that. But, you know, in all honesty, it takes very little intelligence to rip and roar and tear down people. But it takes a lot of patience and wisdom and grace to help build them up. You know, there is a reason why the people who build buildings usually make a whole lot more money than those that destroy them. Because it's because it takes more skill and it takes more expertise. You know, we are to be God's instruments to help build the church, not tear it apart just because we're frustrated or angry how things are going. You're never going to do a better job by getting into the flesh and beginning to preach out of an angry spirit or beginning to minister out of an angry spirit. When you're going home and go, boy, I'll really let them have it, I got news for you. You probably did, but it probably isn't going to do what you hoped it would do. You know, not only should we never browbeat the flock, but we should never take advantage of the flock. And I would like to think that none of us would be so heinous that we would take advantage of our own children for our own personal gain. But we need to remember that the people in our care are God's children, and they have been entrusted to us. You know, we are to be ministers to them, servants. If we lovingly and faithfully take care of them, hopefully they'll take care of us. But even if they don't, we are to continue to lovingly guide and direct them. We are to show them the way. We're to help lead them in this regard, whether they get it or not, you know? This is what Peter was writing about in his second epistle when he penned, "Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by restraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples to the flock." Right. You know, how do you want them to go? Well, then you be that way yourself.
Right.
And I'm so glad that Pastor Randolph, you know, talked about we need to be gentle, because there's not so often a lot of gentleness amongst us.
Right.
And we need that. And I'm the same way. It is funny how as you got a little bit older, you start to see the mistakes you made and probably just were too rough on the sheep early on. And being a little bit more patient with them and having that opportunity to let them grow. But, you know, like his Savior, Paul had authority. He had a lot of it.
Right.
But he used it to be a blessing to others. You know, he nurtured those in his care. He made their lives more joyous, and he made their lives more focused. They were better people because of him. Again, it always amazes me how sometimes we think, you know, we're doing something when we're just hammering others and things like that. But that's the easy way out. You know, it is the easy way out just to sit there and go, boy, that person's not doing this, and that person's not doing this. But I tell you, it takes prayer and it takes the wisdom of God to know, what do I say to help build them up? How do I get that? I mean, goodness gracious, you know, if you've ever parented children, we should all be able to understand that. You know, it's easy to tell your kids. I mean, we see it all the time, you know, all the problems our kids are doing. But how do you get them to stop doing those and get them to do something that is profitable? And so we need to be people who are investing in our people, who aren't taking advantage of our people. We need to be people who care enough to where we're building them up and edifying the body. We have the authority, but let us use it to edify them and not to hinder them. The second thing I notice here is that godly leaders are consistent. You know, the false teachers in Corinth, they had been accusing Paul of being one way one minute and opposite the next. They were saying here, they said that that he acts all tough when he's writing the letters, obviously talking about 1 Corinthians, you know, a very tough letter. And they said, but when he gets here, you ever notice how mealy-mouthed he is? And he just isn't very, he doesn't come across with a strong persona and things like that. He's just one way one minute and a different way the next. You know, he's very uncouth when he gets around us, and he's fragile or frail-looking physically. But Paul responded by saying that they were the same whether they were absent from or present at the church. They weren't pretending to be who they weren't. They were genuine. You know, they were real. They weren't hypocrites who acted one way with one group and then another way with another group. You know, they were the same in every situation. You know, I have great respect for several pastors who would be known as probably being more, for lack of a better word, conservative than I am. I have great respect. My own pastor, Brother Hardy, I would probably say was more conservative than I am in many areas. And I have nothing but respect for that man. Brother Sam Davis in the same way. I have great respect, though, for some men that would be considered probably less conservative than me. You know, maybe some that would be, you know, quite a bit less conservative than me. You know, bro, I have great respect for Scott Nell. And but, you know, I have respect for them because they're doing a wonderful work for the Lord. And yes, I don't do it exactly like they do it, but they're genuine people. But I have to admit, I have hardly any respect for people who are one way with one group of pastors and then a whole different way with another group of pastors. I'm like, well, who are you? You know, why are you the way you are? Why do you feel the need to change from this over here to this over here when you're in these different groups? You know, and so The fact is they are like chameleons changing their color to fit their surroundings, you know, because they want to be accepted in every single circle that they run in. But true godly leaders are need to be settled leaders. They are grounded. They can usually give you biblical reasons why they are the way they are and why they believe what they believe. Even when I don't agree with it, at least I know they're settled because they have a foundation upon which they are making their decisions. And this doesn't mean that people can't change over time, but usually you don't see people go from one extreme to another. You know, they don't change their stance just because they got hurt in the ministry. Yet I see a lot of men that do. They don't change their stance just because things aren't working as profitably as they would like them to work. Yet I see a lot of men that do. You know, they don't change their stance just because they got betrayed by someone. You know, who they are and what they believe is not based upon those around them or the circumstances they find themselves in, but upon the Word of God and their relationship with the Savior. And because of that, they're settled. Why? Because the Word of God is settled. And our Savior is settled. You know, He's the same today, yesterday, today, and forever. And so you don't see these wide variations. Now, certainly we're all growing, and so we should change to a certain extent. But at the same time, you don't see these wide variations. And so if we're going to be godly leaders, we need to be people who are settled. You know, so many of the false, they'll be one way one minute, one way the other, because they are that chameleon. They're just trying to fit in because they're not settled people in what they believe. All they're trying to do is gain as much influence as they possibly can have. And the third thing, the final thing I see here is godly leaders are humble. You know, godly leaders aren't always comparing themselves with others. You know, they may try to learn from other leaders, and we should, but they don't try to be other leaders. You know, like I said, I have so much respect for my pastor, Brother Hardy. I never tried to be Brother Hardy. One, I couldn't. He's smart. You know, I mean, half the time, you know, I had to get the dictionary. I was start looking up the words he was giving me. You know, I love Brother Sam Davison. I can't be Brother Sam Davison. Never could. But that's okay because God called me. And so, you know, when you're humble, you just accept, this is who I am. And it's okay because God called me. He wanted me to do a work that is different from Brother Hardy and Brother Sam. And so, you know, humble leaders, they recognize that they are uniquely gifted and that they have been put into a distinct position. And they realize it is their job to plant and their job to water, but it's God's job to give the increase. You know, they will not look down upon those who are not seeing the same results that they may be enjoying, but neither will they envy those who are seeing more spiritual fruit than they are experiencing. Now, we have to battle in order to feel that way, don't we? Because the flesh often wants to rise up and do those things. But godly leaders know that other leaders are not to be their standard. Jesus Christ is. You know, ungodly leaders, they're just not this way. You know, their pride causes them to constantly measure themselves against others. And this is why they spend so much time condemning others. Why? Because when you condemn other people, it makes you feel good, better about yourself. Look what a sorry lot these people are. I'm glad I'm not that way. Wasn't that the way the Pharisee prayed? Yep. Thank the Lord that I ain't like this dude over here, you know, that I am all this. You know, they need to feel that they are above others, and so therefore they lower everybody around them. And I always loved what C.S. Lewis wrote when he said, it is the comparison that makes you proud, the pleasure of being above the rest. But, you know, godly leaders, they're even willing to limit themselves. They have no problem delegating to others. They don't mind letting others lead and taking the limelight away from them. As Paul said here in verse 13, they seek to minister within the measure that God has given them. You know, they did not to seek to stretch themselves beyond their measure. Now, it doesn't mean you can't grow, but you're not trying to be who you're not. You know, ungodly leaders are always looking, though, for larger audiences. They're always looking for more affluent groups and positions with more power. They are people who are never content with what they have, but are constantly looking for more. You know, they are like the people of Babel who wanted to make a name for themselves and tried to stretch themselves all the way up into the heavens. You know, that's what the ungodly leaders do, and we should not be that way. Now, this does not mean that every minister who takes a position at a larger ministry is proud. You know, many times God does bless a person who has shown themselves faithful in a smaller area by giving them more responsibility down the road. But the person wasn't looking for it. You know, they weren't demanding it. You know, you think of David, you know, he's just out there watching Papa Sheep, you know. And God said, that's the type of attitude I need to watch my people. And so sometimes that does take place. But godly leaders, they won't take credit for another man's labor. But they do hope that they will bear much fruit on their own. You know, Paul was hoping that as the faith of the Corinthian church increased, they would be able to get the gospel to the regions beyond them. And he didn't want to go on, though. He didn't want to bypass them just to get the next region. You know, he said, I want to get you guys solid so that you can be a part of reaching the next region here. And so I don't want to just leapfrog you. I want to get you where you need to be before we move on. But ungodly leaders often boast about how many people they have ministered to, but they often don't spend the necessary time with them to see them continue to grow and flourish. You know, they are willing to leave struggling believers if they hear about something more exciting going on down the road, or they see a new challenge or a new opportunity down the road. They just want the ability to say, I was part of this revival, or I was part of this movement, or I was this over here. You know, it always cracks me up when you start seeing the campus revivals, and I hope they're real, but it always amazes me how one person was off this one, and then all of a sudden they hear something, but they get in the jet to get over to the next one. Why? So that they can say, I was part of this, and I was part of that, and I was part of this over here. And so, but they leave wreckage behind. They don't take the necessary time with the people that God has put under their care to help them get to that point and then move forward with them and not just upon top of them. You know, Paul's hope was the church in Corinth would become so strong that they would help him get the gospel to the regions beyond. He didn't want to leave them before they were ready. He wanted to include them in the work of the ministry and not leave them behind so he could just go for it all on his own. Godly leaders, you know, they also want to glorify God, as it says there in verse 17. You know, they are not in it to make a name for themselves. Rather, they want the Lord to be exalted. Amen. They have the spirit of John the Baptist, you know, when he was speaking of Jesus' blossoming ministry, and he said, you know, hey, he's got to increase, but I got to decrease. You know, I understand what this is all about. He goes, this ministry isn't about me. He goes, this ministry is about him. And so a godly leader doesn't really care if he's remembered. But it would grieve him tremendously if Jesus wasn't. You know, ungodly individuals, they always need attention. You know, they need their names to be at the top of the billing. They need their deeds to be recognized and applauded. They can't take being in the background. They have to be in the forefront. They will say pious quips about giving God the glory, but it's amazing how the camera always seems to be on them when they say those quips. Or they're always posting it, you know, on the internet. And they aren't interested in ministering just in the shadows. They aren't interested in laboring when no one else is around. But the final thing I'd just like to give to you is godly leaders only seek to please the Lord. You know, they are not nearly as interested in pleasing men as they are about just pleasing God. You know, they know that the accolades of men will be very short-lived. and therefore they are seeking rewards that will remain. As verse 18 shows, they want to hear commendations from their Savior. But ungodly people, they're just not that way. They want their rewards now. They want the big bucks. They want the nice cars. They want the swanky houses. You know, they want the designer clothes. They want the expensive jewelry. They want all those things that say, I am somebody and I'm somebody important. And we need not be that way. You know, I do not preach this message this morning because I think there are a lot of false teachers in this room. There's one or two. But, you know, let's face it, I get who I'm preaching to. I preach this message because we are all made of the same flesh. We are all fallible creatures, and we can easily fall into some of the behavior of false teachers. You know, what man or woman amongst us hasn't let the flesh get the better of them? I mean, how many of us haven't found ourselves being more concerned about our own good than the good of our flock? How many of us haven't been inconsistent in our stance for or against certain issues? How many of us haven't compared ourselves to other ministers? How many of us haven't put down other ministers? How many of us haven't found ourselves enjoying the praises of others instead of diverting that praise to our Lord? You know, it's sad, but not all false teachers start off false. Many of them seemingly started off well, but they ended very, very poorly. We need to guard our hearts and make certain that we aren't one of them. For we're made of the same flesh that they are. We do have the Spirit, and we need to follow Him.